Welcome back to recording number 17. I trust you had a great time, an encouraging time reflecting upon the armor of God and how it is so much a part of our lives as we live for Christ that we need to understand this. We now are in lecture number 17. We're going to come to point number 3 on page 12. Pray continually in the Spirit. Pray continually in the Spirit. Let's read that together. Verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which also I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So what Paul is saying is when you pray in the Spirit, we need the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is who has sealed us. We find that in Ephesians 1:13. He sealed us for the day of redemption. He's the one that empowers us. He's the one that illuminates our thinking and reveals Christ to us from the Word. We also need the Spirit of God for prayer because we're in a spiritual battle and it takes spiritual strength to make it through this. So he says to pray about everything and with all kinds of prayers and requests. So what he's saying here, he's saying, don't think anything is too small for God. Don't think anything is too small for God to pray about. We need the Lord for everything. And we ask him to direct our lives in everything. And he also says, keep on praying for the Lord's people. Why do we do that? Because they're in a spiritual battle as well. And they need to keep their eyes on the goal before them, the prize before them. They need to finish the race well. And he also says, pray for me. I need to know what to say. I need the power to be fearless, that I make known the mystery of the gospel, that this beautiful message that is a mystery to the world would be made known through even Paul, who'd continue to preach. And because he was an ambassador, he is one that was representing God. He was sent from God to preach to the Gentiles. Now he's an ambassador who is locked up for the sake of Christ. He says, pray that I would still declare it fearlessly as I should. In other words, I would not fall back. I would stand firm, as he says earlier on, that he would stand firm. Now, we come to point number 3 on page 12, pray continually in the Spirit. Don't let anything limit or hinder your prayers as we have a loving Father in heaven. Do be alert to the prayer needs and always pray for God's people. Sometimes as pastors, people think that we can be everywhere and should be everywhere for everyone, but we can't be. There's only one who can be everywhere at all times, and that is Jesus. But there's one thing that we can do, though, is we can pray for people. We can pray for people. And people need to understand that we as pastors are not Jesus, we're not God, and that we always can't be there for them, but God is always there for them. It's a struggle here in America, and it's a struggle in Africa, I'm sure. But sometimes people get the idea that their pastor has to be Jesus in their lives. We can't be. But there's one thing we can do for people. We can pray for them. Thirdly, leaders especially need prayers to be bold and fearless to proclaim the truth. We have this temptation. It's here in America. It's all over the world that when we preach, we soften the word of God because we're afraid we might hurt someone's feelings, or a friend or someone we like might get mad at us. We have to be fearless when it comes to the Word of God. We must be fearless. And if, as it says in 2 Timothy, then the latter times, people are going to want teachers who make them feel good about themselves rather than challenging them with the Word of God. They want teachers that tickle their ears, it says, instead of preaching things that will cause them to be at unrest, They want preaching that makes them feel more cozy. That's a huge temptation in America that we have. Because in America, many people's main goal in life is to be comfortable. A high-paying job, a nice home, nice cars, plenty of money in the bank. That way I don't have to worry about anything, and in reality, I don't have to pray about anything. Because that's my needs are being met. And the reality is there's an old preacher, Spurgeon, who said, "When I preach the word, it's my responsibility to bring comfort to the uncomfortable. It's also my responsibility to make uncomfortable those who are comfortable." So what he's saying here, those that are hurting through struggles in life, I comfort them with the good news. And those people who are living for comfort and living for ease in life, my preaching should make them uncomfortable. Because the goal in this life is not to be comfortable, it's to do battle for Jesus Christ. So anyway, what I want to do at this point is I want to take a look at the early church. And instead of stopping and doing a Q&A at this time, we're going to do something a little different. I'm going to take you to do some cross-referencing to the early church in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and we are going to read from Ephesians 1, starting verse 12. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. What I want you to notice is the early church. The early church was mainly made up of Jewish people. The apostles and the disciples were Jewish. All the early converts were Jewish, mainly Jewish. But in their lives, because they walked with Jesus, because prayer was essential to their lives, prayer carried over into their Christian walk. From Judaism, prayer came over to Christianity. They saw Jesus often going away alone together to pray. So here we start. It's Acts. Pentecost had not come yet. The Holy Spirit has not come. But look what they do. Verse 12, "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. It wasn't too far away. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, James, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James." Now notice verse 14. "They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his Jesus' brothers." What became the focus of these early disciples, both the leaders, both the apostles, the women, and others, was prayer. They were constantly in prayer, seeking God's will. Move on to chapter 4. No, or look at chapter 2, verse 42. As the early church began to grow, and people were being added to the church after Pentecost. Notice chapter 2, verse 42. "They devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching and to fellowship," that's getting together, "to the breaking of bread," that's eating meals together. It could be doing the communion table together. And notice this, "and to what?" And to prayer. They committed themselves to prayer. We move on, look at chapter 6. Chapter 6. When things were getting busy among the apostles, they were getting tangled up with some of the church's responsibilities. And so in verse 3, he says, "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom." We believe this is the calling of the first deacons. He says, we will turn this responsibility of the widows over to them. But notice verse 4. This is what he's saying now, as the apostles. And we will give our attention to what? Our attention needs to be to prayer and the ministry of the word. These are the two main responsibilities that we have as leaders, is we need to be in prayer and we need to be in the ministry of the word. Prayer, because we're in a spiritual battle, as we looked at. And also, we need to be using the sword of the Spirit. The people need the Word of God. We must not withhold the Word of God. We need to preach the Word of God to our people so they're not ignorant of all the false teaching that is out there. Also, we know from Acts 6:6 that when they chose the deacons, they prayed and laid hands on them. We know in chapter 9, verse 11, when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, the first thing that he went to do, he went to prayer. Yep, the first thing when Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, the first thing we find him doing is praying. In chapter 9, verse 40, when a godly woman by the name of Dorcas had died, Peter came and Peter prayed over her, and she was raised from the dead. And we look at, let's look at chapter 10. Now, chapter 10 is a pivotal, important chapter in the Word of God. Because what we have is, we have the first believers in Jesus Christ, and they do not have to convert to Judaism. That means they don't have to be circumcised, they don't have to attend the temple, they don't have to keep the Jewish feasts. They come to Jesus as Gentiles. But notice in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout, notice, and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and notice, also, and he prayed to God regularly. Prayer was a part of his life. Now, as he most likely was praying, verse 3, one day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." And this is when, now verse 4, Cornelius stared at this angel in fear. And he says, "What is it, Lord?" And the angel said, notice this, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send to Joppa to bring a man named Simon who is called Peter." So as Cornelius, a man of prayer, the Lord appears to him and says, guess what? God has heard your prayers and he's noticed your gifts. Cornelius was a Gentile. He's a man of prayer. Now at the same time, notice this. This is just the following day, verse 9. Now we have Peter. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. Okay, Peter went alone on the roof to pray. What am I saying here? Prayer is key to understanding and knowing what God is doing. And so he goes up to pray. Notice verse 10, he became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Peter saw heaven open and something like a large sheet letting down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." He was Jewish. And he was abiding by the Jewish, the laws of what they could eat and could not eat. Verse 15 says, "Then a voice spoke to him a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' And this happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. And verse 17, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men that Cornelius sent found him there. And what did God, as Peter was praying, God revealed to him this amazing revelation that the gospel of Jesus Christ was not for the Jews only, but is for every people, tribe, and nation. And he said, Peter, don't call unclean what I have made clean. Peter was going to go and see Cornelius, and he was going to lead Cornelius to Christ through the gospel of Christ. And Cornelius was going to receive the Holy Spirit. And Cornelius would be the example that anyone could come to Jesus Christ by faith alone, without being circumcised, without keeping the Jewish dietary laws. It did not matter if your skin was black, if your skin was brown, if your skin was light brown, if your skin was yellow, if your skin was red, if your skin was white. It does not matter. Because this good news of the gospel is going to be for all peoples. But when did this happen? It happened when Cornelius was in prayer, and it happened when Peter was in prayer. I have often found that when I am alone with God and I am in prayer is when God reveals things to me. Just like Elijah, it's quiet and it's alone. Quiet and alone. In the mountain, God is not in the noise. God is in the quiet. I can preach to you and teach you truth, but it's as you are in prayer, that is when God really speaks to your heart. And it is beautiful. It is beautiful to see God work. I just want to look at one more, and that is in Acts 12. Acts 12. Peter ended up in prison in Acts 12, in verse 5. It says in 12:5, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The church was earnestly praying to God for him. So what did they do? They went to the one who could do something about it. There's one more I'm trying to find here, and I missed over it, and I love this verse. Turn back to Acts chapter 4, please. And this is where we'll end with our references in Acts. In Acts 4, persecution was coming upon the early church. Look at verse 27, Acts 4:27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles. And what they're doing is they're praying to God, and they're reminding God what happened. It's okay to remind God of what's happened. It's part of our prayer. They said, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Here they see God's sovereignty. Now notice verse 21. Now they pray. They're not asking to be safe. They're not asking for life to be comfortable. They're praying, now, Lord, consider their threats. The Gentiles and the Jews were threatening the early church. They wanted to cut off and kill and destroy the early followers of Jesus. They were in a spiritual battle, and this early church knew they were in a spiritual battle. He says, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with what? With great boldness. Didn't we, Paul asked for that? As we looked at earlier in Ephesians 6. Now, pray, give us great boldness, Now notice this, continue, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Because people were being changed. People were being healed. And it was causing rumbling and it was causing all kinds of problems in Jerusalem for those religious Jews who crucified Christ. And they asked God to continue his work. And they asked God to give them great boldness that they would not fear. Then notice in verse 31, I love this verse. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. They stood firm. They did not back down, even with all the persecution that was going on around them. They did not back down. They prayed for great boldness. They prayed for God to continue his work. But notice verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they're meeting was shaken. It was shaken. Oh, that we'd have that kind of faith and those faithful prayers as the early church. And that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And because they were filled with God's Holy Spirit, you know what they did? They did not shrink back. They did not stumble. They spoke the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayers. And oh, how effective. And so when we go back to Ephesians, chapter 6, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Now in Colossians chapter 4, we have a cross-reference here coming back to our booklet. We have our Colossians cross-reference, chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. Notice what he says here to the Colossians. Remember, Colossians is our sister book to the book of Ephesians. And that is why we've been cross-referencing Colossians. Notice verse 2, Colossians 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And so we look at Paul's similar encouragement here to pray. He prays that he would be able to proclaim the gospel clearly. It's a mystery. This is new. This is a new message among the Roman Empire. This message was foreign. It was very different. It was not a message of idolatry because there were idol temples everywhere in the Roman Empire. There were all kinds of gods being worshipped. And they thought there were multiple gods. There's many gods. But the message of the gospel is there's one God. There's one Father. There's one Savior. There's one Lord of all. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. The message was not coming from the synagogue. It was not coming from the Jews. The message was coming from the apostles of Jesus Christ. And they were beginning to separate from the Jewish people because they were getting their own identity as Christians. And matter of fact, many of the Jewish leaders were wanting to kill them. And Paul became their enemy. When Paul preached the gospel, they wanted nothing better to do than to kill Paul. And so they prayed for open doors. They prayed for strength. They prayed for boldness. They prayed to have clarity in their speech. They would proclaim it clearly and understandably to those that would hear them. And so prayer was an essential part of their ministry. Now notice on the bottom of page 12 in your booklet, there's a reflection of chapter 1, Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. Go to the next page. We have the reflection of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in chapter 3. And then we have the reflection of Colossians' prayer, which is similar to those in chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Now, underneath that, right above point number 4, we have Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. And notice this about Epaphras. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. That's from Colossians 4:12. Epaphras was a man given to prayer. He wrestled in prayer, wrestling in prayer, wrestling in prayer. We wrestle in prayer because we want God's will to be done, that we would stand firm in all the will of God, that we'd be mature and fully assured. Here in America, we have this tendency, because we want life easy and light, we've become soft, that it's hard for men to stand firm. It's sad. Some of us laugh today, and because we have men, many men in America want to be women now, and many are even getting operations to become women. Many men in America are starting to dress like women. It's really a sad state of affairs here. But men in America are getting soft. And we're afraid of being men and afraid of standing up and doing and saying hard things. The early church was not that way. The early church saw themselves as being soldiers for Jesus Christ. And as one man said, the early church in Acts, they were soldiers and they moved ahead on their knees. And what does it mean they moved ahead on their knees? It means that they were given to prayer. Prayer was an essential part of their life. Now, what I would like you to do, we're not going to go to the Q&A again. I'm going to have you do something different. I would like you to go back and reflect on these two prayers that I have mentioned here in the booklet, in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3. And I want you to also look at the prayer in Colossians chapter 1 that I have here. You can just look, you don't even have to read it out of your Bibles. You can look at it in the booklet. Go back and discuss these prayers. And notice in these prayers, I have certain things underlined. Example, page 12, right under the reflection of 1, 17 through 20, I have, so that you may know him better. And I underline certain sections of this prayer to help you see the importance of what Paul is trying to say. So take this time, go back, reflect upon all three of these prayers. Now I'm going to say this. Look for their similarities. Is there things that you find similar in their prayers? I do. All of their prayers have a reflection of power. Chapter 12, the last portion underlined, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Page 13, towards the top of the prayer of chapter 3, he may strengthen you with power. The Colossians prayer, the last one underlined, is being strengthened with all power. Those are similarities. Now look at some of the differences as well of the prayers. Similarities and differences, compare them, talk about them in your small group. And then in your small group, pray these prayers for yourselves, for your families, for your churches, and for each other as fellow pastors. So reflect upon these prayers and pray these prayers for your families, for yourselves, for your churches, and really for each other as pastors. And then last of all, please pray these prayers for me. And I would ask that you pray them often for me. There are many temptations in America, and I face battles. I face battles here, and often the battle I face is people struggle with my firmness and my faithfulness to the gospel. And I pray that I need your prayers. I want your prayers. I need your prayers because I can get discouraged. Yes, I can get discouraged. My wife can get discouraged. My family can get discouraged. My church can get discouraged. My fellow elders and pastors can get discouraged. Because we are in a spiritual warfare, and Satan is a tough enemy, and we need all of God's goodness and grace to do battle. Brothers, we have one more lecture to follow. In the meantime, enjoy your discussion and time of prayer, reflecting upon Paul's prayers. God bless.